Right, so the reading today is from Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. And it's a bit heavy. It's called Repent or Perish. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood was mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, not." No, sorry. I couldn't read the exclamation mark. It's no, not not. "But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all perish." Then he told this parable. "A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but he did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" This is the Bible.
Yeah, it's the kind of story that could come from something other than the Bible if you think about some of those things, isn't it? Interesting story. This is one of those stories that I think, is this... I've read the Bible through a few times, and it's like, I don't remember this story, these stories. Yeah, it's not, just not one that I was particularly... au fait with. But anyway, can we have that first slide, please? So competition time. If you can't see it clearly enough up there, you can turn around the back and look at the big screen at the back. But somebody tell me how are these all things connected? I know it's church, but you're allowed. Oh, okay. Tell me why. The first picture on this side up here, that's the one you... Oh. So do anyone know who that is? No, it's not someone. That's Turner. Tina Turner's on the other side. Someone over here? Pete Seeger. And why is he in this... Turn, turn, turn. There is a season. He's way too quick, but that's okay. So they've all got to do with turn. Very good. So today, next slide, please. So today we've got, we'll get back to that. So there are a couple of events in their story. We've got Pilate's brutality, and some of the versions, it actually mentions Pilate's name, and that he was the one who killed the people and their blood mixed with the sacrifices' blood. It's like charming, eh? And then there's the tower mishap, and then we've got a parable about a barren fig tree. So let's get on with it. So let's start with the first story. So we've got this story, and actually this isn't recorded anywhere else in the historical collections that we have. This is only in the Bible. But what it is, what it does say is that Pilate was known for his brutality. Like, this was not uncommon for him to actually slaughter people because he just didn't like them or they were doing something he didn't particularly want, and he would get rid of them, which was kind of the Roman way, wasn't it? Like, we've talked about this over multiple times, that we've talked about the Romans and how they were absolutely brutal in their situations. And so it wasn't a, you know, there is something recorded, another story recorded about Pilate that actually killed up to 2,000 or 3,000 people as they were coming to one of the feasts, one of the Jewish feasts, and that he actually slaughtered them. But it's quite a strong image, isn't it? I don't want to think about it too much, but it's a very strong image. So here are these people, and then also the tower mishap, where a tower fell on some people. And these people were talking to Jesus, and they say, hey, look, did you know that this happened? And it doesn't tell us why they were asking. They didn't tell us where they're trying to trap Jesus. But this is in the section of Luke where it's Luke is talking about the story of Jesus going to Jerusalem, and there's a whole lot of the teachings of Jesus in this space. And this is one of those. And this is where Jesus is going, actually, no, just because they got murdered and their blood spilt over everywhere doesn't make them a worse sinner than anyone else. Just because a bunch of people, 18, interesting, the 18, you know, exact number, 18, a tower fell on 18 of them and they were killed, doesn't make them any worse sinner than anyone else. He says, actually, you need to repent or else you will perish. Now, there's a couple of, I better look at my notes, otherwise I won't get my things in the right place. Okay, there's a couple of words we need to look at. First of all, that word perish, in Western society, we have a very black and white kind of way of looking at ideas and concepts, generally speaking. So when we think of perish, we think of just dying. When Jewish thought would have thought, actually, perishing is not just dying once, but it's dying eternally. So when they hear the word perish, they're not just thinking of dying. They're thinking of eternal separation from God. So that would be a natural thing for them to think about, which is quite tricky for us. We go, going to perish? They're just going to die. But that's what they would heard when they heard you're going to perish. And the other word, next slide, is the whole idea of repentance. And we've had actually quite a few things about turning this morning. We had a song that picked me up, turned me round. Josie had a turnaround joke, which we didn't plan, with doing U-turns. But repentance is basically the idea that if you're going one way, you're turning and you're going back another way. So repentance is around turning around. You know, often we find it, we use it as a religious word, and it's actually has quite a negative connotation, but it simply means to turn around and to change the way you're thinking, change the way you're walking, change the way that you're doing things. And then we come to the fig tree. Yes, if we have the next slide, please, Gay. We come to the fig tree. And the next one. And we come to the fig tree, and we have the story, the parable of the fig tree, and how we have all this. I find parables really tricky to interpret at times. I don't find them particularly easy. And even when I've read, you read what everyone else thinks, and you go, yeah, I get it, I don't get it, I don't understand, whatever. But there's actually a number of different interpretations of this parable. But one of the most common would be that the owner of the vineyard would be God. The fig tree, which is often interpreted as the people of Israel or the covenant people of God. And then the gardener being Jesus. So that kind of the most common interpretations of this particular parable. So the owner planted a fig tree in the middle of a vineyard. Like an interesting kind of terminology. I'm not going to try to explain what that is because I actually don't know. But actually the sense of that there was this fig tree that didn't produce fruit when it should have been. You know, the thought that came to my mind was a fig tree, grafted into the vine. You know, that sense of that there's something about this fig tree that was connected, but actually it didn't have any fruit. Didn't have any fruit. And therefore, the owner says, oh, I'm just going to cut it down. Let's get rid of it. And then the gardener says, hang on a minute. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to water it. I'm going to look after it. I'm going to nurture it. Give it some time. And then if it still doesn't after a period of time, then you can cut it down. Harsh. You know, William talked about last week, talked about how sometimes things in the Bible offend us. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? Sounds harsh when we're talking about a loving God, that there's actually the sense that there is a cutting down of trees and people involved in what that looks like. Next slide, please. But the issue is that there was no fruit on it. And if you try to put these two things together, if you think of the first part of the story as like, it doesn't matter what circumstance you find yourself in or what's happened to you, you need to repent. Second part of the story is, actually, there is a time when God will judge. And without fruit, repentance isn't true repentance. Because it's all right to look like a tree being healthy, but actually, without fruit, there's something not quite right. So we've got some friends and we went around to water their garden a few weeks ago and they've got this incredible kumara patch and there's all these kumara plants around and they look really, really good. But if there's no kumara under the leafy bits, they're just like funky grass. Yeah? So there has to be a sense of fruit coming out of it. So repentance isn't true repentance unless there are fruit involved. So anyway, just a few reflections. I don't want to try to get into too many details and too many explanations of what's going on here, but a few reflections as I was reading and praying and sorting this out. And that first one is that actually repentance without fruit is not true repentance. To turn to God, to choose to look at him, to choose to walk towards him, takes action. To choose to walk to him means that it's going to change our life. And one of the things we prayed as we were up the front praying this morning is that we would pray that as people come and encounter something of God this morning, that it would bring a sense of encounter and actually change in us and a transformation in us. I think the other reflection I have is that as much as sometimes I don't like the idea of this, is God actually will judge. There is a time when God is judge. And we have to stand before God and sit under that judgment. Exodus 34, and I've used this, I can't actually get away from it, but Exodus 34 talks around how great God is and how God is loving and kindness to thousands and yet he will judge each generation. There is a time when God says no more. We think of the Egyptians. And for 400 or 500 years, the Israelites lived in with the Egyptians and yet they must have felt completely oppressed. But actually God judged them and let them and set his people free. There are times when God will judge, but actually that's up to him. It's not up to us. And God's judgment comes, but it comes not lightly. God doesn't judge lightly. And the beauty for us is that as we have to stand before God, because of what Jesus has done, he says, oh yeah, they're not guilty, they're mine. But he will judge. Do you ever feel like sometimes everyone who does stuff wrong succeeds? And I feel like everything I do, it just goes like, I was going to say down the toilet, but I won't say that because that's horrible. But it's like, you know, you have that feeling sometimes? The people who do bad stuff, people who are so greedy, who are so whatever, then it feels like they're the ones who always succeed. And if you're a really good, honest person, you're the one who gets squished down all the time. And you look at our world today, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like that some of the strangest, most dominant, some of the people that are in situations of leadership and governance, and they end up saying things that are completely untrue, they end up doing things that seem completely unjust, and yet they're the ones who perceive to be succeeding. You ever feel like that? I'm glad it's not just me. But it's interesting because Scripture gives us an answer to this. I think it's Psalm 37. And it says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently. Don't fret when people succeed in their ways when they carry out their wicked schemes. But actually refrain from anger and turn away from wrath. Do not fret, because it only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those whose hope in the Lord will inherit the land." It's tricky, isn't it? Because I feel like, oh yeah, God just loves everyone and God will be fine and everything will live happily ever after. But actually, God will judge as he will judge. God is a just and a righteous God. And he will not put up with things forever. It's gone very silent out there. As I was reading through this, I was reminded of the story of Zacchaeus, or Zacchaeus, depending on which seminary school you went to, where Zacchaeus was a little man. He was the chief tax collector. He was the chief tax collector, and he wanted to see Jesus. And so what did he do? He climbed a tree. Luke 19. We'll probably get to it later, and someone will go, "You told my story." So he climbed a tree to see Jesus, and Jesus wanders along, and he stops at the tree, and he goes, "Ah, Zach, I'm coming to your house tonight for tea." And he has this encounter with Jesus. And so they go and have tea, and of course Jesus is criticized for going and hanging out with tax collectors. He's a Roman-friendly, nasty person. Jesus says, "I don't really mind. He's an interesting chap. I'm going to have a yarn to him." So he goes and has tea with him, and he chats around with him. And then all of a sudden, Zacchaeus is completely encountered by Jesus, and he changes his life. He repents. He turns away from the way he was living, and he starts to live in a Jesus way. And what does he do? He gives all the money that he's stolen back. And then in a very God-like, because that would be like just the good thing to do, right? But actually the God thing is to go the extra thing, the extra generosity. He says, actually, I'm going to give more than that. I'll give a whole lot more away as well. And he was a very rich man. That to me is a great example of repentance. Because he encountered the living God. He encountered Jesus. And so he turned his life around and he started living in a way that was different. It's a great example of repentance. So then I guess we have to think, how does it actually affect us? See, often repentance, I've always thought repentance is one of those things. You bad man, you bad boy, you bad little child, how dare you do those things? You need to not do those things anymore, and you need to live like God does. And it was all on moving away from a bad thing. But actually, when you turn and you look at Jesus, it's actually a joy. And you're not worried about what's behind you. You're actually engaged in encountering the living God. It's like walking along a beach. And you know when you're walking on a beach sometimes, especially around Fox and Himatangi, it's blowing a howling gale into your face. And so you're walking, kind of leaning into the wind, and it's cold, and you've got your jacket and your scarf and your hat on because it's freezing, and you're kind of trudging in, and you just keep walking because you know that's the direction you want to go to, because if you're in my family, you have to walk at least a kilometre away from any other person on the beach, otherwise you can't enjoy it. And so you keep walking into the wind, and then all of a sudden it's time to go back. Whew. You turn around, and the sun shines in your face, and the wind is at your back, and you go, oh, this is such a nice place. And that's what it's like. When you turn to Jesus, it's not focusing on how bad you are. It's focusing on how amazing he is. So we can turn and we face Jesus and we go, we encounter him, it changes your life, and you get fruit and gifts as Holy Spirit fills us. So repentance isn't, next slide please, I don't know where I'm up to with my slides. Ah, keep going. That one. See, repentance isn't a religious ritual, which I think we've made it a little bit. And it's not an academic activity, next slide please, but it's actually a daily devotion. It's around a sense of us constantly turning and looking at the living God. And yes, we have to acknowledge, actually, can you go back two slides please to the arrow one? Yeah, that one. We have to acknowledge that actually each one of us missed the mark. Each one of us aim and try to do what we, and we talked about that this morning, but actually, if you're like me, I'd be the arrow right down the bottom. We have to acknowledge that we are weak, we fail, and we miss the mark, and that's what sin is. Often we think of sin, again, as a religious word that we have to get rid of, but actually sin literally means missing the mark, missing what God intends. We're not fitting with what God wants us to do. So when it says repent, it's saying, yes, we have to acknowledge that we are weak, that we fail, that we miss the mark. We have to acknowledge it. It says we need to confess those things before God and before each other, which is why we kind of do it in a service. And it's kind of not specific in many ways in the way we do it, but it's actually, it's almost like a prophetic statement of what we're looking at. We have to acknowledge that, yes, we missed the mark. We have to confess our sin, confess the things that we don't get right, and choose them. And God, what does God do? He says, actually, even though you've missed the mark, I forgive you. Even though you are weak, I forgive you. And you know what he does? He doesn't just say, I forgive you, but what does it say in 1 John 1:9? That he cleanses us from all unrighteousness, as if it didn't happen. I don't understand that because it's in my head all the time. But he frees us from it. He frees us from the power of sin and death. So repentance isn't just a religious thing. It's actually a lifestyle. It's a daily devotion. Next slide, please. Can we go maybe two or three? Yeah, that one. Sorry, Gay. They told me I should have a clicker because I get them all muddled up. So the 5% rule. So if you're walking down, how many people do 10,000 steps a day? Well done. I get to 2.5 and I'm feeling pretty pleased with myself, but that's all right. So 10,000 steps a day, that's between 7.5-8 kilometres, yeah? So if you are aiming at something and you walk 10,000 steps in the direction that you want to follow, but actually if you're 5% off, which is actually it's a pretty small percentage, it's a, you know, 5 degrees is, no, not, it's not quite a percentage, but you know what, you get the idea. So if you turn 5% away from your mark, within, I better get the details right or I will be in trouble. So if you walk 1 meter, you'll already be 5 centimeters off. If you walk 100 meters, you'll be 5 meters off. If you walk 10,000 steps, you'll be 400 meters off course, or between 400 and 500 meters, depending how long your steps are. So that's the difference of arriving at the fire station or the FMG building. So if you're aiming, I need to go and sort out my insurance, and you walk there, and you're 5% off aiming for that, you end up at the fire station. Ken, I need to sort my insurance out. Sure. Psh, here's some water. Psh. Do you get the picture, though? So each day, that's why it's a daily devotion. Because each day, we turn aside. But actually, God's saying, actually, look to me today. Turn to me today. So just imagine if you didn't turn to him, and every day you went 5% off. How long would it be before, actually, you're walking in the completely wrong direction? It's only an image, all right? So how do we respond to this? So the first and foremost is, if you've never chosen to turn your life around and say, actually, Jesus, I say yes to you. I choose to say yes to you today. I choose to not live in the way that I want to live, but I want to live the way you want me to live. Philippians 2 talks around doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but actually humbly following Jesus. That we should live in the way that he lives. So it's choosing that today. That saying, actually, yeah, I know that I am weak and I fail and I need to turn, I need to look at Jesus so that I know the right way to live. And many of us in this room have done that. Many of us said yes to Jesus that very first time. And it's about saying, yeah, I don't want to live my way any longer. I don't want to live for my own gain. I want to live for the glory of God. I want to live for the benefit of the kingdom of God. I want to be something greater than I can in my own self. And making that decision to be a follower of Jesus, that's what repentance is. Confessing that actually we do stuff that is not good. Confessing that we don't live a godly life. And willingly turning to him so that he comes and he frees us and forgives us. And then there's the daily turning back to God. This is why we talk around this, a sense of discipleship. Why that we encourage people to pray every day. We encourage you to read your word. We encourage you to talk about scripture and life with one another. So that each day we are recalibrated. Next slide, please. Because so often when we're on our pathway of life, each day we need to recalibrate again to the ways of Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but I get stained pretty heavily by life. And each day we have opportunities to recalibrate and to go back onto the right track so we get to where we end up being. So there's that big first up repentance, that first choice to follow Jesus. Then there's a daily sense of following Jesus. And that's what we're called to do in this life of discipleship. That we choose to follow him. That we choose to live for him. Matthew 22 says, love God, love each other. Micah 6:8 says that we're to act justly. We're to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. So as I call Lucas and the team to come up, I just want you to reflect and say, okay, God, how do you want me to recalibrate today? What does it mean for me to turn and to look at you today? What does it mean for me to repent today? Not out of fear of judgment, but out of love for God. Turning and looking at him, looking him full in the face, having an encounter with the living God. And that will bring you fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of God's life in us. So I'll give you a time of silence now just to reflect on those things, and then we will sing together again.